John chapter 8. Begin reading at verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to preach it one more time. And Lord, we just ask that you'd bless. You know the hearts of everyone in the sound of my voice. And I ask you to suit the blessing by the Holy Spirit to the need of every individual. I pray that the lost might be convicted of sin and come to know you as Savior and Lord. I pray that every Christian be drawn closer to you, have a greater appreciation of what you've done for us. And I ask you, Lord, to give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, that verse just struck me. You shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free. Now, I don't know whether that's over. It's over one of the big government buildings in Washington, D.C. I'm not sure which one it is. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Probably one of the most famous sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe quoted by many people that wouldn't even be Christians all around the world. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How important is truth to you? How valuable is truth to you? What do you give for truth? What will you pay for truth? What will you take to give up truth? Throw away truth. Let truth be trampled in the streets. Truth. Oh, what a tremendous thing to think about the freedom that truth has brought to us. I had a couple of friends I taught school with, and they were both PhDs, and they both wanted to teach in college, and we were talking one day. Neither one was a Christian, but they loved their education so much. It amazed me. The value that they placed on their college education. One of them was telling me, he said, you know, said, I went through school, I went through high school, and lived with my folks, I moved off, and I went to college, and that first year of college, the whole world just opened up to me. It was just like somebody turned on a light. He said the greatest thing ever happened to him was walking through a college door. And the greatest thing he could think he could do would be to teach in a college and open those eyes of people all around him and whatever, you know. And you know, I've thought about that several times because his focus was definitely education. That was the biggest thing in his life. It was the biggest thing that ever happened to him. And I thought about the biggest thing that ever happened to me. The thing that opened my eyes. The thing that set me free. The one point I look back to in my life and say, there's the change. There's the important place in my life. It was when I came to Jesus Christ and He set me free. If you know the truth, then you know what's error. If you know the truth, you see what out there is wrong. If you know the truth, you're not bound by the ignorance that's all about you. If you know the truth, you're not bound by a lot of things. And Jesus is talking here. Well, what's His main emphasis? Let's not get away from the Word of God too far. What's His main emphasis? He said, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Why, they responded to Him. These guys certainly didn't like the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. Well, I've never been a slave. What are you talking about? I'm free. Why, I can do what I want to do. I'm intelligent. I have opportunities. I can vote. He said, we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. You know what he's talking about? The number one thing, the primary thing Jesus Christ is going to free you from? Sin. You know the biggest problem you got today? Oh, you may scoff and mock and laugh and think it's a big deal. Your biggest problem is sin. What is sin? It's something that's going to hurt you. I remember when I was a kid thinking about the restrictions people tried to put on me, and my parents tried to put on me, and teachers and others tried to put on you. You know, oh man, I want to do this and I want to do that because this is what I want to do and it's going to be fun. I've come full course. I'm down to the place of an old man that's looking back on a life and looking back on decisions. And you know what I've come to believe about God and about restrictions and sin? Anything that's sin, something going to hurt you or somebody else. Oh, I want to be free. I want to do what I want to do. Well, does it matter whether it hurts somebody else? Of course it does. If you have any kind of mind about you at all, just because you're daddy, just because you're mama, just because you're full grown, just because you happen to be the worker someplace, you think you can do anything you please, how does it affect somebody else? Yes, I've got the freedom to swing my arm. I've got the freedom just to keep on swinging it till I get too close to Helen's jaw. Then all of a sudden the freedom to swing my arm stops. And you know what sin always does? Sin always hurts you. That's number one. I guarantee you, sin will hurt you. You don't get away with sin. Lost or saved doesn't make any difference. You don't get away with sin. You live in this life, sin has a payment. There's a cause and effect. And when you decide that you're going to violate the laws of God somewhere, whether it's in your body or in your mind or in some other area of your life somehow, you're headed for a payback. You're headed for a payoff. You're headed for a result in your life, whatever it might be. I think about religion. And you know, religion we think of as the way we approach God. You know what the world thinks of religion and the purpose of religion and why religion is highly regarded? It's what a man does to get favor from God. And there are many religions. It's amazing how almost anywhere you go around the world, there are religions. You go out into the New Guinea bush and you'll find religion. Go way back into the middle of Australia. Go back into the deepest of Africa or South America or any country around the world. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find religious people. Some of them are going to be what you would think, oh, they're absolutely pagan. They are absolutely foolish. How can they possibly think sacrificing their own children to a God would ever appease him? How could they possibly think that? How could they think chicken's blood spread out and parts of the chicken placed before sacrifices could ever appease God? How could they think that God was a volcano or God was a sun? How could they think like this? And we look at pagan religions and we think, man, how foolish. And we look at the sacrifices that they make. And then you look at more modern religions, more up-to-date religions. Ones that would be more accepted by educated, civilized man. And we see all the different things that is demanded of those that are going to please God or appease God by religion. And you know, when I looked at religion myself, I was religious 10 years before I got saved. I guess I was religious all my life, in one sense of the word, since I was raised in a Christian home. But I made a profession of faith when I was young. 9, 10, or 11, something like that. And then I made another profession of faith when I married my wife. She was a Baptist, and I was a Methodist. And I didn't think there was much difference between the two but a little water, so I took a little more water. I got baptized. I made a confession of faith. And you know, I never did live up to the religion. In fact, I found myself falling short of it time and time again. And I found myself looking at the restrictions of man and the religion of man and thinking, my, what a dedication this takes. What a intense sacrifice this takes. What a commitment this takes. You know, the idea of most religion is good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That's just sort of rule of thumb. It sort of fits all across the board. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. How did you fit in that? How did you fit in? Well, you see, now, maybe you are one of these sweet people, you know? Sort of good people. I didn't fit there. That wasn't me. You know where I figured I was headed? For hell. But I looked at the religion of the world, and of course, find the best religion. That's got to be the answer. Check the religions out, examine the religions, compare the religions, and find the best religion. That's got to be the right answer. And so I looked and I searched and I thought about, this is better than that one, this is better than that one, and compared them and whatever. I looked at religion. I thought about religion. And then I got saved. Now, I really didn't understand everything about getting saved when I got saved. All I knew is I was a sinner bound for hell. I needed a Savior. I needed forgiveness. I needed a change in my life. I guess I needed religion. But you know, I've been in religion, or I've been saved, and I've been reading this Bible now. This is my 40th year. Praise God. You know, somewhere along the line, I begin to figure out that religion was the biggest enemy God had. Now, that may strike some of you as strange, but religion is the biggest enemy God has on the face of the earth. Because people are trying to do things to please God or appease God to gain entrance into heaven. And it can't be done. That's why religious people are sometimes the hardest people to win. Because they're so dedicated to their religion, they believe that what they're doing is right, they are sincere in what they're doing, they are better than the people around them, they live a better life according to their moral standard, therefore God must think the same. But He doesn't. He doesn't. You know what happened to me the day I got saved? God set me free from religion. I can't please God in religion to go to heaven. Because you see, Jesus Christ paid the debt, the entire debt. All my past sins, all my present sins, all my future sins, He paid for. He paid for them before I was ever born. And once I accept Christ as my Savior, it is no longer what I do for salvation. I can do or I cannot do. Salvation does not depend upon my doing. Salvation depends upon what Christ has done. And once I've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary as the only payment for my sins and my only hope of eternal life, I have been set free from all religious duty for pleasing God for salvation. I'll make you free. Free from sin, free from religion, free from fear. Now, we're afraid, a lot of us. Some of us live more fearful than others. Some of us are daredevils. Boy, we get on these 30-foot drops. Woo! And have your stomach in your throat, you know. Get on the biggest roller coaster and see if it won't throw your back out, you know. Get on a bungee jump and have everything hanging on your ankles. You know, my 250 pounds. Woo! I'm just a little afraid of that. I think my ankles might pop off. Let me just keep on going. Some of us are daredevils and some of us are fearful, but all of us have fears. I'm always tickled at how everybody has a fear, but it's always a little bit different. Some people are scared of roaches. Just, oh, goodness. Now, a roach can't hurt you. Probably tastes good in your food. Probably add protein, you know. Well, if you were hungry enough, you'd eat them. Oh, yeah. You sit up here in your nice, fat America, everything going fine, all nice food for you. Yeah, you're not very hungry. Talk to some of those prisoners of war that spent some time over there and see what roaches look like. Rats and other things like that. But you know something that I've been set free from? The fear of death. The fear of death. The Bible says death has held sway over mankind until Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, my friend, He set us free from the fear of death. Amen. We can walk out to a Christian funeral and see somebody who's been born again, who's been saved and died. You know what we can say? Praise God! They're in a better place than we are here. Amen. You can't say that about everybody that dies, although many people say it about almost everybody that dies, but it doesn't work out that way. Unless you're born again, you ought to fear death. Once you get born again, once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, once the Spirit of God has entered into you, once you have life, then, my friend, you ought to be free from the fear of death. Amen. And I can lay down at night and not worry whether I'm headed for hell or not. I'm not! I'm headed for heaven by the grace of God. I guess there's a thousand other things that I could say about being set free. But you know something? It's a beautiful thing to me, well, I think. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth. The truth. Well, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the truth. It's not a matter of joining the right church, it's a matter of taking the right Lord. It's not a matter of joining the right religion, it's a matter of having Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's a matter of you personally repenting of your sins and turning to Christ, letting Him forgive your sins and save your soul and change your life, because He's the only one that has the power to do that. I wish I could save the world. I wish I could save you. I've had some people say, you saved me. No, I didn't save you. If you got saved, it was because Jesus Christ saved you. I might have been around talking to you when it happened. Praise God, that's a nice thing to do. D.L. Moody was walking the streets of Chicago one day, and an old drunk came up to him. And he said, hello, Brother Moody. You saved me. He said, you look like the kind of job I'd do. When Jesus Christ saves you, He'll do a good job of it. He'll make a change in your life. The number one thing you need to worry about is getting forgiven of your sins, having your sins removed as a problem between you and God, having a place to where you can be accepted by God Almighty, and that comes through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, that's a very exclusive statement. And He said right here, in fact, in this same chapter in John, if you look back at verse 24, He said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. How exclusive is that? You know what that says? That says if you're a Mohammedan, you don't have any payment for your sins. That says if you're a Buddhist, you don't have any payment for your sins. That says if you're a pagan, you don't have any payment for your sins. And if you're in a what's called a Christian religion, and you're being very religious or irreligious, but you've never personally been born again by the Spirit of God, you don't have any payment for your sins. He's talking to Jews. They were in the right religion for their day. They were the best religion for their day. They were in a religion that had the Bible. All of our apostles are Jews. The writers of the Bible are Jews. Jesus was a Jew. All of His disciples were Jews in the very first time. And yet He told them, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And dying in your sins leaves you headed for hell. You can't pay for one sin. You can't pay for the little white lies you tell your children. You can't pay for your little lust in your heart. You can't pay for any sin that you've ever committed. Sin is so big and so horrible and so horrendous and so hated by God, you couldn't enter heaven with one. Check that out in your Bible, my friend. You can't enter heaven with one sin. If it hasn't been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, if it hasn't been paid for on the cross of Calvary, my friend, you can't enter in. And that's why He was telling these people here, you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am He. You shall die in your sins. What do they need to believe? That Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that He was the sacrifice made for your sins, that He is a merciful God, would listen to you and you repented, and then they repent and call upon the Lord and ask Him to forgive them and save them. Believing on the Lord. Religion's not good enough, and you need to be set free from it. Sin will damn you to hell, and you need to be set free from it. How can you get free? Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, down at verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, He's reasoning this on His endless life. Notice the verse before, the last four verses, four words of the verse before. The Son abideth ever. You see, Jesus Christ died in the flesh, but He's alive and alive forevermore and will never die. It said right here, the Son abideth ever. How long is Jesus Christ going to be around to take care of you? Forever. Forever. Oh, I'll tell you what, I've had some good teachers. I've had some good friends. I had a great father and a mother. You know they're gone. They're not around. I would like to go over and ask my daddy, hey, what do you think about this? But he's not there. 25 years my dad's been dead. I can't go talk to him. Why? He's not there. My favorite professor in college was a history professor named Preston. He made me love history. Just made me love it. You know what? I can't go call him up and talk to him anymore. I can't write him any more letters. He's not around teaching anybody. These kids coming up, they don't have him. Now, maybe they got another Mr. Preston out there somewhere that's teaching somebody, and people are loving it, enjoying it. Oh, we have some great religious leader. Billy Graham's getting pretty old, isn't he? He's an old man. He's still preaching, but he doesn't preach like he preached 20 years ago. He's an old man. Yes, one of these days we're going to have a funeral for Billy Graham. And the world will mourn, no doubt about it. He's been a great preacher, preached to an awful lot of people as an evangelist, told a lot of people how to get saved. But you know, right, he's not going to abide forever. But let me tell you who he is. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you've been set free by Jesus, then you're free indeed. In reality and for all eternity. What a wonderful thing the gospel is, to get the understanding of what the gospel is. It is not religion. It is not works that man does to appease or to please God. It is the good news that Jesus Christ paid it all, as the old song goes. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Look, if you will, at the book of Romans chapter 8. The first four verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He didn't say in the church, did he? He didn't say that we're religious, did he? He didn't say that we're good, did he? He said in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemns him in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now I want you to think with me for just a minute on what is said here. In verse 2, there are two laws mentioned. Laws of God. Laws of the world. Laws of the spiritual kingdom. Look at one of them. It's the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. You know what sin is? Sin is anything that breaks the Ten Commandments. You ever read the Ten Commandments? You break any one of those Ten Commandments, you've sinned. Well, I'm sure you've broken them all. Or maybe all. Most all. Well, I tell you, let's go over to Jesus and let Him summarize them for us. And He tells us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. What is that? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the first commandment. The second one is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, if we didn't get you with the first 10, let's just suppose you missed it the first 10. We just got you there. Oh, yeah. Sin's a problem that you got to deal with because you are so selfish, and the base root of sin is just selfishness. That's why you parents that let your kids get away with everything in the world are doing them a great, great disservice. They need to be told they're not the boss of the world, they're not the king of the house, and that they don't have their way all the time. They need to be told there's somebody else in the house to think about, somebody else in the house to care about, somebody else in the house to respect, somebody else in the house to know and to feel and to think about and to care about what happens to them. Because the base root of sin is people saying, me, mine, I want to do what I want to do. Doesn't matter who it hurts. Selfish. Selfish. Now, what is the law of sin and death? Let me put it together for you very simply. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. That's the law of sin and death. You understand something about sin? Sin always brings death. It can't do anything else. You can't, there's not a sin made that can bring life. No way. The law of sin and death is, you sin, you die. Sin brings forth death. It'll bring death in your life, it'll bring death to your family, it'll bring death to your spiritual hopes and aspirations, it'll bring death to a lot of your physical plans. Sin brings forth death, and the wages of sin is death, because God said so, and the law of sin and death is, the soul that sinneth it shall die. Now there's another law here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Ooh. Have you been to a funeral lately? Have you had to bury a loved one lately? I remember, I've been to lots of funerals. A lot of them in my own family. The older I get, the more of my own family I'm going to bury. But just average, everyday people, just people, some of them I know and some of them I don't know. But you walk over to that casket and they got them painted real pretty. They do their best to make them look lifelike, but do they ever accomplish their goal? I hear people say, oh, they look so beautiful, or he looks so beautiful, or she looks so beautiful, and that may be your sentimental attitude. That's all right. You know what they look like to me? Dead. Dead. Lifeless. Lifeless. What are you going to do with that dead person? Well, you better put him under the ground because he's going to start stinking. Well, I'm sorry to talk so ugly about your loved one, but you see, that's just the body. That's just the body. That's just the house they walked around in. That's just the showpiece. That's not them. I remember telling the doctor, pull the plug. And I'm there when he pulled the plug, and I saw the last spasm of my dad. And you know, 1 minute he's talking to me, saying, praise the Lord, son. Praise the Lord. And just about 5 minutes, he's not there. He left. He's not there anymore. You know what the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is? It's just carrying a casket of a boy. And he just reaches up and touches the casket. And the boy sits up and says, let's go home, Mom, I'm hungry. Lazarus been in the grave 4 days. And he walks out there and he said, Lazarus, come forth. You know why he said, Lazarus, come forth? If he hadn't been specific, the whole graveyard would have come out. Jesus is life. He speaks the word and you live. Jesus is life. And where he goes, there's life. The most important thing about a Christian is not that he's religious. It's that he has life. He has a spiritual life within him that communes with God. He's been born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ dwells within him. He's alive. And not only that, he's alive forevermore. So you can take him out and throw his body into any place you want to do it. You can take the parts out of it and recycle them into here and there. And that's fine. I got it on my driver's license. Anybody can use any of these old parts, they're welcome to them. They can get any good out of them, fine. God will pick them back up. You don't think God's got a problem? They can drop me in the ocean, let the sharks and the crabs eat me, and God will just put it all back together just like that. That's not a problem. I don't care if they burn me. That's the cheapest way to go. Throw me in the fire. Who cares? You know what? I'm alive. I'm alive. Inside I'm alive. And that life is never going to die because I have been made alive by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know what the law of life is? You're alive because of Christ. Christ lives. You have Christ. You live. Christ lives forever. You have Christ's life. You live forever. Nothing can happen to you. What a wonderful thing. Now notice what he said here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, we have a law. Most of you kids know about it. All of us know about it. Gravity. See, it's happening to my face. Happened to my chest. See what happened to my chest? It happened. It's called gravity. Now I know they got liposuction and got all sorts of stuff like that. I could affect gravity. I could go get my face redone, you know, and might even be a handsome face. Who knows? If I paid enough money. I saw this one guy that had paid $50,000, still didn't have any more hair than me. I thought, that was a waste. Just get used to your bald head and praise God for it, you know. Listen to me, my friend. Jesus Christ is alive and you live because of Him. And what a wonderful thing. Now, gravity is a law that affects every one of us. But we see airplanes fly. I mean, these things weigh tons.
What do? Another law, the law of aerodynamics, defies the law of gravity. And if you have the right conditions around, you can take this great, huge, monstrous airplane with ton after ton upon it and pick it up off the ground, and it will defy the laws of gravity so much so you don't mind going in it. You're not afraid of it. Well, that's what the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus does to the law of sin and death. This law of sin and death says you're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the Bible says if Christ died in your place, you're already considered dead. And if Christ lives in you, you never have to die. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the greatest law I feared, the law of sin and death. Praise God for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Turn with me, Will, to another verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It says in the text that I was reading to you, ye shall know the truth. Ye shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. Ye shall know the truth. What do I know? I know a person. I know whom I have believed. I'm not trusting you. I think some of you are very sweet people. Some of you I love. I am so thankful that I know you, that you've been my friends. But I wouldn't trust you 5 minutes with my soul. If it's Brian, it'd be thrown around on the floor like his keys. Some of the rest of you, I could say some things too, but I won't. I'll be merciful. Just pick on him because he's going to Poland. He'll come back with a lot of Polish jokes. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed. Now, let me tell you what I've done. Years ago, I was a gambler. I haven't gambled since I got saved, but I was a gambler, and I still have a gambler's mind. I'm a risk taker. And you know, I bet everything I had, I bet my whole eternity that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I bet it all. I bet my family and its future that this Bible was the Word of God that was right. And boy, did I make a right decision there. I know whom I believed. You know how you know about God? Not some revelation that came to you in the middle of the night after you had three pizzas. The Word of God.
Amen.
The Word of God. Let me tell you something, friend. From reading this book, you know what I found out? Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. He's the morning star. He's the bright and shining star. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the only Savior. Only Savior. There is no other Savior in the world. What about the rest of the world? You better get out and tell all you can, because this thing's going to wind up one of these days. I know whom I believe. I'm not trusting in the church. I'm so thankful I got saved young before I could be as old and cynical as I am. I've known so many sorry preachers and sorry doctors and sorry lawyers and sorry people in my life, and most of them in the church. I understand why some people get so discouraged with the church. You think I don't? Talking to somebody the other day, said, well, there was a bunch of hypocrites in the church. We got room for one more. Come on in. Let me tell you what, sure there are hypocrites in the church. A lot of people you call hypocrites are just weak Christians. Maybe they're not even much of a hypocrite as you think they are. But let me say something. In the church are a bunch of failures. In the church are a bunch of sinners been saved by the grace of God. In the church are a bunch of people that are weak, that have made mistakes like you've made mistakes. I'm saved by the grace of God, not by the works of Lyndall Kincaid. I'm saved by the grace of God. And He saved a sinner when He saved me. And oh, how many times I've prayed for Him to completely deliver me from my sin, free me completely from my sin, and I keep praying that prayer, and one of these days it's going to happen, but it hadn't happened yet. I know whom I believe. I have not put my trust in you. I have not put my trust in preachers. I have not put my trust in the church. I put my trust in the Jesus Christ I read in the Bible. Not the doctrine of some church, the Word of God. When I'm talking about the Word of God, I'm talking about an old-fashioned 1611 King James Version of the Bible. It's the best there is. You ain't got no better. I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded. What is my persuasion? I'm sort of Paul's persuasion. I'm persuaded that everything I committed to Jesus Christ, He'll keep it all. He won't lose a bit. You know what I committed to Him? Committed my sins. I committed my righteousness. I committed my eternity. I committed my soul. I committed my future. And I said, if Jesus doesn't save me, there is no salvation for me. If Jesus doesn't pay my debt, there's no other possible way that I could ever make it into heaven anyway. My only hope is Jesus Christ. But oh, my friend, I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Look, if you will, over another verse or two. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul speaks of our body as a house. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, he's talking about his body, talking about this right here, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this house we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You know what I know? Something else I know, real simple, very plain. When this house is dissolved, I got a better one waiting. If Jesus makes you free from sin, you're really free. If Jesus makes you free from religion, you're free indeed. If Jesus Christ makes you free from fear, my friend, the freedom is real. It's consistent, it's there. And if Jesus makes you free from death, you have no fear of death from then on. When this body goes, I got a better one coming. That's the hope of a Christian. I personally believe living a Christian life is a better way to live this life, period. Personally, if there were no eternity, if there were no heaven or no hell, if you had lived as a Christian, you would have lived a better life in this life. I didn't say it's easier. I said it's a better life. But my friend, this isn't all. This 70-odd years that we might have on this life, and some people have 35, and some people have 18, and some people have 101. But if this 70-odd years we have in this life, well, it's worth it to be a Christian. But it's not all. We sing that old song, when we've been there 10,000 years, it'll be just like its beginning. You can make that 10 million. You can make whatever number you want to make it. What God has offered you in this great good news is His life forever. And all you have to do is believe it. Receive it. Take Him as your Savior. From this side of salvation, I'm saved. From this side of salvation, I cannot imagine any man, any woman, any boy or girl turning down Jesus for even one day. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I invite you to take Him as your Lord and Savior. If you'll call upon Him, He'll forgive your sins and save your soul. Your religion's not good enough. And you're certainly not good enough yourself. And you need the Savior, and He'll save your soul. Am I Christian, friend? I don't know what your priorities have been this last week or this last month, but I think you ought to recognize Jesus ought to be number one. He ought to be number one in your life. And whatever that means going to church more, if it means reading your Bible, if it means witnessing your neighbor, if it means praying, if it means cleaning up your life from whatever might be in it, I don't know what it means. I don't know how close you are to God. I'm not sure how close I am to God. But you know what I know? I'm going to spend an eternity with Him, and this 70-odd years has gone pretty fast. If you're a Christian, get your heart right with God. If you're a lost person, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll set you free, and you'll be free indeed. Let's sing number 249. Let's stand and sing number 249. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's convicted your heart, I've got religion, but I need Jesus, why don't you come to Him and let Him save your soul, change your life? He'll do it. Take a step of faith, and come out. Trust the Lord. My Christian friend, this altar's open if you have any burden upon your heart. Father, I pray You'd hear the prayers that are prayed in this place today, and You'd have mercy upon each one praying. Give them the very best answer. And then, dear Lord, I pray for every person here. I pray that, Lord, You'd draw us close to Yourself, help us to realize what You've done for us, how blessed we are. And I pray if there's a lost soul in the sound of my voice, that they would recognize their lostness and come to You and be found. They'd come to You and be saved, eternally set free because of what You've done. Thank You for everything. We ask Your blessing upon all here. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and good day.